Okay. We are in Hebrews 8, 1 through 6 is where we were last week. We're talking about this second generation church that's kind of tired and weary from the persecution that it's been facing from without and within. We're talking about how there were people there that were, you know, already in this short time, you know, considering going back to Judaism, and then those who are being tempted to go back to the world. And so the writer in this section is focusing on three basics. We're talking about getting back to the basics, the fundamentals, that help us to get back on track and to be revived and so forth. So three basic things. The first one, which we started talking about last week, was on teaching Scripture. If we want to find revival, we need to get back to the Word of God. And we were discussing last time, you know, what a lot of churches today will do to bring revival, and it's things like bring in special speakers and special programs and try to address the wants and so forth of all the different groups in the church and all of those kind of things, build big mega churches that provide everything for everybody and all of those kind of things. The problem with a lot of those efforts is, you know, some of them only last a short time. You know, you bring in a speaker, you have a gospel meeting, and everybody gets excited for a week or two, and then everything kind of falls back to where it was. Research has shown with a lot of the mega church movements that have taken place over the last couple of decades that a lot of folks when they talk about having a small back door and a large or a small front door and a large back door, we have people coming in the front and they're going out the back. And an interesting survey that I read about 2 years ago that are really results of study by some of the folks that originally were involved in all this mega church, you know, movement and so forth. One of the things that they found out after, you know, doing a lot of research and interviewing of a lot of people that had come and gone and so forth is their response of a lot of the people that had come and gone were that we're just not getting fed. They were coming into the church, and it was all exciting, and like I said, there was lots of things to do and something for everybody, but spiritually, a lot of people are saying, we're not getting fed. Okay? And so they were going out the back door. Numbers then, having, you know, lots of numbers of people and bringing in the crowds by the thousands isn't necessarily revival. Okay? Numbers don't indicate revival. Spirituality indicates revival. Okay? When people are drawn more and more to Christ, then that's where revival really takes place. It's not in the numbers, it's not in the activities, it's not in the programs. All of those kinds of things, I believe, will be a result of the spiritual focus on Christ. You see? That we do some of those things, but they cannot be the motivating factor. Does that make sense? That right?
Many people are today are looking for entertainment. And I think it's really unfortunate because they are lacking really from the God. Every member of the church has got, because they want to entertain, others want to have, they go to so called praise dancing, go to music, the choir.
I think that, you know, where a lot of that stuff comes from is evidence of the lack of teaching of God's Word. were focusing on God's Word, then they wouldn't be introducing a lot of the worst and so forth, because they would know from His Word that that stuff is not acceptable and so forth. So that right there shows that there is a tremendous lack of focus on, you know, the number one basic fundamental is getting back to God's Word and learning and understanding it and what He has to say. One of the things that we focused on last week a little bit, what the writer of Hebrews says in 4 and verse 12, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and that it cuts deep. It cuts all the way to the joint and the marrow. It is intended to pierce our lives. One person refers to the Word as the scalpel of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That goes in and is able to cut and to pierce and to do the radical spiritual surgery that sometimes needs to take place in people's lives. And without the Word doing that, then our lives are not likely to change for God in on a daily basis. I think one of the things that, again, is a major issue, a problem today in Christian religion is, again, people are not taught, they're not focused on and told to focus on the Word. People are being given this false sense of security that simply says all you got to do is believe in God and, you know, claim Him as your Savior and say this prayer and everything will be fine and you'll be okay. Well, what if that's all I need to do, what do I need to go and spend time studying God's Word for? You see, I'm already saved, and I can go about living my life how I really want to live. Nothing needs to change. Everybody's good, right? You see? And unfortunately, that's what's being taught. That's what's being told to people. And so God's Word is being pushed aside. And we wonder why we have the kinds of things that are being accepted in our culture and society today by people who are supposed to be Christians. Because they don't know what the Word really says. Okay, so it is a matter of getting back to the Word and focusing on that. We talked some about the whole idea of later generation Christians taking the Bible for granted. Remember us talking about that, how, you know, those who are at the beginning, you know, get excited, but as generations go on, and I quoted this, made this particular quote to you, Bill Banowski says, what for our grandfathers was an exhilarating experience became for our fathers a tradition, and for many of us nothing more than a habit. If we don't see the relevance of God's Word in our lives, then we can easily become bored with it. And that's what happens to a lot of people. The Bible is, you know, this outdated book that has a lot of history in it. And if you're interested in it, that's great. Otherwise, what good is it? And that's how, unfortunately, a lot of people see the Word, and then it does not then have the effect that it needs to have on their lives. And then finally, last week we were talking about the fact that we need to help our children and our grandchildren claim ownership of their faith. In other words, they need to make their faith their own. We can't have our children to have our faith. And too many people are living in a particular faith or fellowship simply because that's the thing that their parents grew up in and that their grandparents or whatever, and it's just kind of passed down the line, and they've never taken ownership of their faith. And so, again, when things come along that that they don't understand or what have you, they don't know what to do with it. And oftentimes, and I've had this discussion with a lot of people over the years, that basically their take on it is that, you know, again, my parents were, you know, fill in the blank, and my grandparents were, and, you know, and that's what I am, and I'll always be. And so they don't see the need to change any of that. And again, that comes from a lack of understanding of what God's Word really does say. If they're not taught it, then there's no way to know. I know from my own experience, you know, I grew up Catholic, and, you know, I mean, I just went along with what I was taught until I started, you know, questioning things when I was in the seminary. Started questioning things that were being taught and things that were being changed and started going, hey, wait a minute here. And it was difficult at first, you know, for me to change things, you know, because that's what I'd always been told all my life. This is what it is. But, you know, when I was looking at the Word and saying, okay, let's see, what does it really say? You know, there came a point where it's like, well, you know, I can't deny it. You know, that's what it says. The problem that I had is that I'd never heard a lot of this before. Because I was never taught it, not even in the seminary. So, it is. It goes back to, and it should help us understand the importance of getting back to the Word and studying the Word to see what does it really say. Charlie? I think I mentioned this last week. You know, encourage them to ask questions. Don't just say because that's what we've said or you know what we've always done or what have you. There's nothing wrong with traditions, but they need to understand that that's all they are is traditions. The reason we do this is just because of the tradition. It's worked for us all this time. We like it, so there's no reason to change. But it's not God's word that we have to do it this way. We need to explain those things, because otherwise, you know, people grow up in the church and they're. Well, yeah, that's in the Bible somewhere that we have to have a cloth on the communion table, right? Because there's always been one. You know, things like that. And wait a minute. And so we've got to focus on the Word and encourage them to ask questions. And when they do ask questions, don't just give them, whatever you think is the right answer, what you've always heard. Go to the Bible and show them what it says in the Bible. You see, open the Word up and show them. Well, this is what the Bible says here. See? So that they can see for themselves that that's really what the Bible says. Okay? And that allows them then to understand that, yeah, there's a reason why we do the things we do and why we believe the things we believe. Because it says so in the Bible. Not just because Brother So-and-so said so or it's what we've always done. And that, again, that's the importance of getting back to the Word and focusing on what does the Bible really say. Okay? I know for myself, again, when I was in my questioning phase in the Catholic Church, trying to figure out, you know, what's going on here, and I grew up at a time when there were changes that were going on in the Catholic Church as a result of what's called Vatican II. There was a council, the Second Council of the Vatican, which is the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church. And they had met and made all these decisions and changed things and said, you know, but they were going to work them in gradually. Well, you know, I grew up at a time when, you know, those changes were being implemented. A lot of those things that were changed were sin issues. Okay? So, in other words, when I was younger, and I was an altar boy in church, and I learned the Mass in Latin, you know, and had to say all the prayers in Latin and all that. The only Latin when I was in high school, I failed Latin 3 times. I never did pass it, but I learned how to say the prayers because I memorized everything. But there were things that were sinful. In other words, back then, Catholics could not eat meat on Friday. That was a sin. You remember that? Yeah, Lynette? Okay. And my mother, every Friday, would put a sign on the refrigerator door, no meat today. Because if you ate meat on Friday, it was a sin. Okay? And you could go to hell for that. All right? And there were things like, as an altar boy, I was taught, and they had this little round tray with a handle on it that the altar boy would use, and the priest, as he gave out communion, people would go up, and he'd hold that underneath the person's chin, and if the priest dropped the host, it would fall on the plate, and they would tell you, don't touch that host. You know, the priest is the one who has consecrated hands, and he's the only one that can touch that host, and if you touch it, you'll burn in hell, because that's the body of Jesus. You see, that's what we were taught. Well, then, as a result of all these changes, you know, now you go up there, and you hold out your hand, the priest puts the host in your hand, and you take it yourself, and you take the chalice that they put the wine in, and you can take that and drink. Of course, back in the earlier days, nobody got to drink the wine except the priests, you know, and you couldn't touch the chalice. It was a mortal sin to do that. Now, all of a sudden, anybody could touch it. And so, in my brain was going, wait a minute. What changed? I mean, who decided that it's okay? Yesterday this was a sin, and today it's not a sin. How does that happen? How do you unsin something? You know? And I kept asking, and this was when I was in the seminary, and I asked priest after priest after priest, and the only answer I got from any of them was, the church said so. The church decided it, so. And I said, what happened to all those people that went to hell for eating meat on Friday? You know? All now that was okay. That's kind of unfair, isn't it? Yeah, people burned in hell because they ate meat on Friday, and now it's okay. You know, those kind of things just, that didn't set with me. I snuck meat a few times on Friday, you know. I found out I was okay. I wasn't going to burn in hell for that. I was carrying that guilt around with me for all those years, you know. But it's those kind of things. And so, again, as you come and you start asking the questions, when those are the answers you get, you know, that's not good enough. Fortunately, the Lord brought me to Cindy. We encountered one another, and she insulted me, and we first met, and you know, we started dating anyway. We started studying the Bible, and you know, that's one of the things. The rest was, you know, hey, what's the Bible say? And finally, she took me to the preacher and said, "Study with this guy. I want to marry him. She didn't want to marry someone who wasn't a Christian." Couldn't deny it by studying the Word and seeing what was actually there. That's what we have to do with folks, and especially with our children and our grandchildren. We've got to focus them on the Word. Get them back to God's Word. Show them what it says. Don't just tell them it says this somewhere. Open it up and show them what it says and where it's at, and help them to see for themselves. Teaching and preaching the Word of God must involve a pioneering spirit. Okay? Let me say that again. Teaching and preaching the Word of God must involve a pioneering spirit. Okay? We've got to understand that in teaching and studying God's Word, we're going to run into some things. If we're truly studying it as we should, we're going to run into some things that will challenge us from time to time. Okay. Let me go back a step and say this. You know, there are a lot of people who don't really come alive in looking at God's Word when they're taught the Scriptures. They don't even come alive with it. And the reason is, as the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 2, the problem is that people aren't combining what they're hearing with faith. Okay, go over to chapter 4, verse 2, talking about those Israelites who heard the Word, okay, but they, you know, fell in the desert. Why? Because they did not combine what they were taught, what they had heard, with faith. Okay, I know a lot of people who know a lot that the Bible says. Okay, I've known some people that can quote Scripture like crazy, but you look at their life, they're not living what they know because they haven't combined it with faith. All it is just information. Okay? So we have to understand this, the importance of, it's not just knowing, you know, having some intellectual knowledge of what the Bible says. It is combining what we know and what we read and what we hear with faith. That's where we have to allow the sword of the Spirit to pierce us. Okay? Otherwise, you know, it's there, but it's not going to do us a whole lot of good. We've got to have an open heart and combine what we hear with our faith. Teachers and preachers have to teach and preach faithfully. Okay? The Word of God. We can, you know, the Apostle Paul warns, even back in his day, of those as the time would come, he says, when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. And unfortunately, we see that happening today. There's too many preachers out here that are telling people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Okay? So what Paul predicted, what Paul prophesied about, has actually come true. It came true even in his day. So we have to have teachers and preachers that are teaching and preaching the word faithfully, but at the same time, the hearers need to combine what they hear with faith. They go hand in hand. Right? And without both of those happening, then lives are not going to be changed. So go back to what I said a moment ago. Teaching and preaching the Word of God has got to involve this pioneering spirit. Well, what do we mean by that? Basically, that if we study the Bible simply to confirm what we already believe, then we're wasting our efforts. Okay? In other words, if all our study really consists of is that we have a certain belief system that's intact, and we're studying the Bible just simply to confirm what we already believe, we're wasting our time. And unfortunately, again, that's what a lot of people are doing. We see this in our Wednesday morning Bible study a lot. We get into disagreements with some of the guys that go, well, the Bible says so-and-so. Well, no, it doesn't really say that. Well, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. You say, that's what I've always heard. Well, you heard wrong, okay? So they're wanting to study the Bible, but when you show them passages that contradict what they believe, they're going, wait a minute, where are you going with this? You know? And because they're what they're doing is they're studying, and they have a certain belief, okay? But you try to tell them something that goes against what they believe, they're not wanting to hear that. They want to hear what they've always believed be reconfirmed. See? And we got into that big discussion and, had some rough time over a couple of weeks in our study when we, somebody asked a question about baptism and, I told them what the Bible says. You got to be baptized in order to be saved. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. No, that's wrong. It caused a big uproar with these guys. And, we had to say, look, guys, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Whether you believe it or not, that's up to you, but this is what the Bible says, okay? But we've got to do that. Now, it's easy for us to look at other folks, denominations. For instance, we like to pick on the denominational churches, don't we? And say, oh, we're just as guilty of that. We've got to be careful that we're not just studying to reconfirm what Brother So-and-so has always said about the issue. Right? Brother Terry Bell said, when we start our search with the feeling that we have already arrived, we short-circuit the work of the Spirit. Okay? A church or Christian that believes it or he is already reformed and restored will soon crystallize into a tombstone. Now, you understand what he's saying here? Again, we come to a point where we've got it down, we know it, and that's what we believe, and we don't have to study anything else to find out what it really says because we're convinced it's what it is. And you can go back through the history of the church just since I've been in the church. Okay, since 1979, when I became a Christian, there's been splits and issues throughout the brotherhood over stuff that is stupid as can be. Because people are holding on to traditions and they're holding on to the issues that they've been convinced by Brother So-and-so is this is what it is. And so many times, that's not what the Bible says at all. But yet we've had all these fights and breakups and splits and everything else simply because people are trying to reconfirm what they've always been told rather than having a pioneering spirit in studying the Bible and searching to see what it really says. And one suggestion there is that we need to explore the Scriptures like exploring a cave. Okay? Meaning that you follow the trail wherever it leads. Okay? If you're going to go, what do they call it, spelunking or something like that, you know, you're going to go searching in caves and so forth, you follow it wherever it goes. But here's the thing. If you're willing to do that, which we all should be if we're truly from the heart wanting to know and understand God's Word, then you may end up with some surprises. Okay? You may end up finding some things that you never knew before, for instance. Okay? And you may indeed find your beliefs being challenged by the truth of God's Word. Okay? Do I need to say that one again? You may find your beliefs challenged by the truth of God's Word. Things that you have always been taught or always been told, and, you know, again, Brother so-and-so said it, and everybody knows he's the ultimate Bible scholar, and so, you know, it must be true. Well, you know, Brother so-and-so could be wrong. And the issue is, in terms of that none of us, I'm going to make it personal, none of you should rest your salvation in what I tell you. Okay, you hear me? Don't rest your eternal destiny on what I tell you. Search the Scriptures to see if what I'm telling you is true.
Amen.
Be a Berean. Don't trust me that much. Okay? Not that I'm going to intentionally tell you something wrong, but believe it or not, I know some of you don't think this, but I'm human, okay? I'm fallible. I made a mistake once. I thought I was wrong, and I wasn't. Okay? Are y'all following me here? Okay? You know, I'm not the Pope. I'm not infallible. All right? Thinks he is, but he's not. So, you know, I urge you to study the Bible, look at it, check it out, and to make sure. But you've got to be willing to be challenged. You hear something that you've never heard before, don't say, "Oh, I've never heard that before, it must be wrong." And I've heard a lot of members of the church say that at times. Just because you never heard it before doesn't mean it's wrong. Maybe what you heard was wrong, see? And that's part of that pioneering spirit of searching the Scripture, being willing to search and to find out. See? I can tell you this, that, you know, when I first started preaching, of course, I didn't know what in the world I was doing. I'm being honest with you, okay? I'm preaching what I was taught in college, you know, and here's what the Bible says about some of these issues and so forth, and I didn't know any better, and I look back on some of those things, and I'm going, whew, wish I could go back and unpreach those things to some folks. Because what I was preaching was more church doctrine than it was biblical truth. And the only way I found out about those was that I studied the Scripture. And I'm going, wait a minute. The Bible doesn't really say that. That's what we've got to do. But you have to be willing to have your faith and your belief challenged by the truth of God's Word. Allow the Spirit to pierce you with His Word so that you can learn more and more of what God's truth really is. Because what Russ tells you is not going to get you into heaven. Right? You may find yourself there being judged and say, well, the reason I didn't believe it is because Brother Russ told me so. And, you know, the good Lord might say to you what my dad used to say, well, if Russ told you to go jump off a bridge, you going to do it? You know? Got to find out. In other words, accept responsibility for your salvation. That comes in the first step is knowing and searching God's Word. Okay, the second fundamental that we need to focus on is a cultural bridge. Okay, or another word for that is a context. In other words, you look at the writer of Hebrews and how he writes the things that he does, he's writing and using terminology that his audience is familiar with. Okay? He focuses very heavily on the Old Testament scriptures, in other words. Again, who is his audience? They're Hebrews. They're Israelites. They know the word, the law. They know the prophets. And so what better way to connect with them than to go to what they know and lead them from where they are and what they know in the Old Testament to what they need to know from the New. So you have to build, in a sense, that cultural bridge. That's what it's talking about. It's using expressions and ideas that your audience is familiar with. When I say audience, understand, I'm not talking about just a class or what have you. I mean, if you're talking to an individual person, that's your audience, okay? And you need to use terms and terminology that they are familiar with. The writer, in other words, would not have used the same terminology had he been writing to a primarily Gentile audience. They wouldn't have had a clue as to what he was talking about with a lot of these things, okay? Because they were completely unfamiliar with it. One of the things that we need to understand about this today and why this is so important for us today is that there really is a new dynamic in church attendance today. And, of course, there are fewer and fewer people attending church in America today, attending church services or worship service, whatever name you want to call it. Statistically, there are fewer and fewer people that are attending those today. And many people, as a result of that, and this has been going on for, you know, several generations now, the numbers have been declining, okay? The result of that is that many people are growing up completely unfamiliar with church and its practices. And one way to put it simply is they don't know the lingo. They don't know the language. They don't know church talk. Okay, so, you know, they come in visiting and we're talking like we normally talk with them and they don't have a clue as to what we're talking about. Anybody have any idea of examples of what I'm talking about with this? What kind of church talk do we use? Anybody have any ideas? Your butt? Okay, yeah, sometimes we speak in the King's English. Okay? Yeah. You know, we go here and I tell somebody, say, yeah, this is Dolores, she's my sister. And they look at me and go, how'd that happen? You know? Yeah, brother, sister, what's that all about? That's not something there for me. What else? Okay, right. Well, a lot of people have God and Jesus in their conversation, but it's not in ways that we use it. Right? You see? So again, a huge language barrier there. Okay, what else? Yeah, fellowship. We even have a fellowship hall. You know, we always have to end prayers with God, guard, and direct us until the next what? Appointed time. You know, I mean, just try to imagine yourself being a completely unchurched person, and that's the kind of things that they're hearing, and they're going, what does that mean? I'll give you another example. You know, our guys on Wednesday morning, they just, you know, to me, I am their pastor. Okay? I am their pastor. They refer to me as Pastor Russ, you know, all the time. You know, I tried early on, guys, you don't have to call me that, you know what happened, but, you know, it's futile because that's their language. Now, that's from people that go to church, okay? But you see how different the language is just from one religious group to another. So, you know, we have to understand the importance of that, and we've got to be able to talk to people in the right context and build that cultural bridge between us. Okay, Geraldine? I know you're a Christian, but what kind? What flavor Christian are you? You know, that's a perfect example. You know, that's the leader. Ray, do you have a hand up?
No, I really like it.
Okay,
all right. Because it makes me feel
they are. Usually they are. They gotta fill in that blank.
I'm not a Baptist Christian. Yeah. I'm not a Episcopalian. I'm not any of that. Yeah.
But if you think about it, that opens the door for conversation, though, doesn't it? You have the opportunity to clarify that and say, I'm just a Christian. And the Bible doesn't specify, doesn't know anything about Baptist Christians, Methodist Christians, Catholic Christians, you know, any of that. We're just Christians. Okay, Here's one of the things we have to be, you know, be aware of. You know, the problem is that there are a lot of churches today that are leading people away from Jesus and more toward pop culture type religion. Okay, they're not as concerned about following the truth of the scriptures as they are about bringing people in. All right, you know, we've got, you know, those groups that fill up huge in auditoriums with people, and they get them all excited and whip them up with excitement and so forth. You know, they're not focusing on the truth, but then also they're focusing more on culture in meeting what people want rather than what people really need. Okay, but on the other hand, there's a lot of brotherhood churches who hold on to the truth, but they lack any kind of excitement whatsoever. Let me read a section here. We've got a couple of more minutes here. Let me read this, a little lengthy section out of Brother Bell's book here. It tells of a personal experience that he had. He says, some time ago I was in Fort Lauderdale, where one of the fastest growing denominational churches in the world was located. They had an early service, so I took a cab out to see what it was like. Excuse me. After their service, I left immediately and took another taxi to a congregation of my own fellowship. What a contrast. On the one hand, the large, dynamic, 5,000 to 6,000 member denominational congregation was a church that searched out the felt needs and points of contact of the community. They were located in that sprawling, secular coastal city, and they were bringing large numbers of people in and converting them in droves. Their worship assembly was exciting, friendly, Christ-honoring, and Bible-centered. Their building was neat and architecturally well integrated into the community. The greeters were there as a literal point of contact. The preacher applied the Word of God to my life. The second congregation I attended was entirely different. It was hidden on a back street, the lawn was overgrown with weeds, the sign needed painting, and the building was run down. There may have been 40 people on the inside, and not one of them spoke to me. My normal defense mechanism at a time like this is to take over their responsibility, so I appointed myself as church greeter and went to work. Even this was not met with much enthusiasm, but I persisted anyway. Finally, an elderly gentleman asked me what I was doing there, and I explained my mission in Fort Lauderdale, and then began to tell him about my visit to the denominational congregation. He responded in rebuke. "You're kidding," he said. "You would go over there to a church that teaches heresy? Boy, you need to learn something about the truth." And with that, he turned and walked away. Now, he didn't even know me. For all he knew, I might have been a pagan looking for the truth. There we had a large, dynamic, growing church who, according to the elderly brother, taught error, and a small, dying church who taught truth, but certainly practiced error. Isn't it just as bad to have the truth and lack the Spirit as it is to have the Spirit and lack the truth?
Amen.
Okay? You know, it's a balance. You've got to have both. You can't have one without the other. And so we need to understand the importance of bridging that, making that cultural bridge. Finally, last part of this, the third fundamental, really basically is to help people understand that Jesus is better. Okay. The writer focuses on Hebrews 8 verse 6. That Jesus' ministry and covenant is better than what they had under the old. Okay? And Jesus is far better than what the world is offering people today. And that's something that's a message we have got to help people to understand. Okay? People are looking for all kinds of answers to the struggles that they have, and we need to offer them Jesus. Help them to understand that He's better than anything that this world has to offer. Church or unchurched, people need to focus on Jesus. And that's where we have got to help them to do. We need to focus on what Jesus offers us, not be so concerned with what the world is offering. Jesus is better than anything that we try were to solve our problems. That's the third basic, is getting back to Jesus. All right? Okay. Thank you all very much.
Thank you.
We'll end here today.